Girls can go to your classes then. And as they're heading out, let's, the rest of us, open our Bibles to, let's mark Revelation. That's where we're at. We're in the book of Revelation. And get chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And we've spent a couple of weeks on the subject of Revelation chapter 10. And I've been speaking to you of a time when Israel is pursued out into the wilderness, a place where we'll see in Revelation chapter 12. It says it's a place that's prepared for them of God. And while they're there, for a remnant of Israel, there's going to be a revelation of Jesus Christ they're going to receive. And that'll turn their hearts to God and cause them to strive towards the time when the kingdom's going to be established and revealed. And it's all a process through God's chastisement. They are, as we might say, they get in the mood to seek after God. And they're desperate. And in that desperation, as we've seen in the Bible, like in the book of Judges, for example, they begin to cry unto the Lord. And though they've been a wayward people and a hard people, when they begin to cry unto the Lord, the Lord has mercy on them and He hears their cry. And there in that desperation, a great light appears to them in the tribulation period. There's a great voice that speaks to them from heaven. And the Lord makes Himself known to them, appearing to them as He did in many occasions in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. And this appearance will cause those that see it there to anticipate and expect the kingdom, which they have a right to expect, seeing that that's a great portion of Bible prophecy. Much of what the Bible prophesies about has to do with the time when Christ will sit on the throne of David and He'll rule and reign in righteousness. Now, before I begin this morning, let me read you a note that someone wrote. It's been listening to the radio broadcast. I don't always do this, but they're listening from prison. And here's what he says. He says, "Dear Brother Terry, I just wanted to write to you a special brief note and let you know how much I appreciate your stand on the Word of God and how much I learn every week from listening to the Sunday School broadcast. I have plenty of time to read the Scriptures, and I've had many questions about different passages, especially when it came to what the Bible says about the future. And the Lord has used you, brother, to give me some understanding about many things. I listened to the study of most of Romans and all of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians too, and I liked it very much. Now, in having the book of Revelation broke down for me like you do, I'm able to help others while I'm here in prison. Other guys get to missing their family so much, and it's so hard. Please pray for us. Most of us are here, where we should be, but that ain't going to make it easier just knowing that. A lot of us have lost our family since being in here. All we got is the Lord, the Bible, and each other, and we have seen that's enough. There are a few men who will have a Bible study with me now, and because of good books that I have in here that are here in prison that I read, and then your studies on the radio, I can help them with many questions they have. They love to study and talk about the book of Revelation, and so we do a lot of talking about things you've covered from week to week. And whenever I have a question from one week, it seems it gets answered the next week. You teach things I've never heard taught or read about, but you show it is in the Bible, so that's exciting, and I love it. In here we have books from Clarence Larkin and Oliver B. Green and Dr. Ruckman too. There's some other books I've heard you say before. Please pray for me and pray for my friends and keep up the good teaching. We all need it. And then he signs out in Christ. Now, I read that letter just to encourage you about the radio broadcast, let you know that people are listening and they're getting a blessing. I don't read every letter. I don't give you every testimony I receive in a week's time, but it usually goes something like that. I remember while we were studying the book of Romans, there was a few notes that I got sent where somebody was upset because of some things that were said about water baptism, or we was in 1 Corinthians, and you had some that were of the charismatic movement that were upset over some of the things that were mentioned about spiritual gifts. But for the most part, testimonies I receive, and I receive them every week, or a letter or note or something like that, it's all positive. And that's the third letter from prison in just the last little while there. And it's a blessing. It's good to know that people are listening and they're taking what they're hearing and they're giving it to others. That's the whole purpose of it, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. But now, just an outline this morning real quick of chapter 10, of where we were. If you were to make an outline, you'd first have the message that's given by the angel of God. And that's in the first seven verses. And it's a section there that speaks to his appearance in verse 1. And then his actions as far as what he's holding. He's got a little book in his hand. What he's doing, he's taking a stand on the land and the sea. And then what he says, and what he's speaking of, first he speaks a message there, which is accompanied by some thunders, and John is told not to write it. And then he continues speaking about the seventh angel that's going to sound. And in chapter 11, verse 15, which we'll see in just a little while, that's about the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That's what the seventh angel sounding is pointing to. Now, that's the message given by the angel of God. Next in the chapter, you have the mission that's given to the apostle of God. And that's verse 8 through verse 11. So you have the message that's given by the angel of God. You have the mission that's given to the apostle of God. And John there is told to eat the book that's in the hand of this mighty angel, which tastes like honey in his mouth, but then it turns sour in his belly. It causes his belly to be bitter. And that's something that shows up throughout the Word of God there on different occasions in Scripture. And there are many references to this thing happening in the Old Testament, especially over there in the book of Ezekiel, which is an Old Testament prophet. But as chapter 10 closes, there in verse 11, here's what we read. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And some folks would take those words there as if it was referring to the book of Revelation itself. But as I read that statement, I believe there's ample evidence there that suggests, at the very least, the second coming of John during the tribulation period, where he's been entrusted with a calling, he's been entrusted with a ministry. And I realize, you know, that's a fantastic suggestion for some folks to say that this man who wrote five books of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation, is going to come back. But it's really not that fantastic when you put it in its context and some other things the Bible points at that's going to take place during this period called the tribulation. You see, the tribulation is a culmination of the ages, and it's called the last days, and it's a time when there are others that's been here before. They're going to be coming back and make what we can call an encore appearance. These are people that's been on the scene before, people that's been used of God before, and they're coming back. And as I read of Christ preparing the disciples, even, about the things that they were going to encounter in their ministries, and keep in mind, they were all being trained towards the ministry and the spreading, the furtherance of the gospel of the kingdom. And all the context there is speaking of the tribulation period as Christ talks to his disciples there. And I think that's interesting. He's talking about their ministry and what they can expect. And he's talking about some things that point to that tribulation period. And he's saying things like this to them. He's saying, "Ye shall be hated and ye shall be afflicted." And it points to something there that I believe implies they're coming back as well. Now, we got good reason to believe from Revelation chapter 10, verse 11, what the Lord has said here. He said to John, and John is exiled, 96 A.D. This is an old man on the Isle of Patmos there. He says, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." And he's not just speaking there of the book of Revelation, it doesn't appear, because he's talking about him as a man. He's going to make another appearance there. And so it looks like John's coming back, and we can rest assured for sure that Judas Iscariot's going to be making an encore appearance, and we'll get into that a little bit later on. But as we approach chapter 11, there's two more encore appearances, and that's spoken of. Look down there in verse 3. We'll read down to verse 6. Verse 3 says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, these two men are identified in Scripture as to who they are, and it's Moses and Elijah. That's the two men that are coming back. We'll look at that in just a little bit here. Moses and Elijah's coming back, and their second coming is prophesied of, literally, in the Old Testament. And again, we'll look at some of that material in just a minute. But these are men who've been here before, and they're coming back. What about the disciples coming back then? What about the prospects of them coming back? Well, look over in your Bible, look at Matthew, get Matthew chapter 10, and look at the context of this statement there, Matthew chapter 10, and the whole passage is speaking to these two things, speaking to the disciples' ministry, and speaking to of the context of the tribulation period, which is going to come on this earth. And he says in Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. And he says there, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now it's clear, he's talking about these men's ministry at that time. He's talking about what they're going to be doing, what they can expect during that time. He says in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then he begins this warning period. He says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now you see the context of that. It's not just talking about the things they're suffering and enduring during that time. It gets right into the tribulation period. Keep in mind that what we're living in right now is the church age, and this is an interruption of what began there with Christ. He was preaching an earthly ministry, and his message was the gospel of the kingdom. And it was primarily to the house of Israel first, and then it would go from Israel to the Gentile nations, but it was to start with Israel first. And what you had there, you had the apostolic signs and gifts being given out to bear witness to Israel, to the Jew. And what takes place is those days get postponed. They get postponed and literally put off until after this period is over, at least there. Now, he says there, he's talking about he that endureth to the end shall be saved, in verse 22. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. There's the context. It's talking about the second coming. The disciple's not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? In other words, they didn't appreciate me. They're not going to appreciate you. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. It's talking all about the motive of what you do during this time. And of course, this is a lot of just principle stuff. It doesn't just apply to the tribulation period until you get up to some of that doctrine talking about the coming of the Son of Man and enduring to the end. That's talking about the tribulation period. But here he's talking about just principle there. Like, for example, there, if you do something for a prophet simply because he's a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. In other words, you don't even have to like the guy, but because he's a prophet of the Lord, you do something for him, then God will see to it. He says, verse 42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now again, all that you can see clearly throughout there, there's tribulation mentioned there in the passage, but Christ is talking to those 12 disciples. That's who he's talking to. And just real quick, look over at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I know this is the third time in this study of Revelation that we've looked at Matthew 24. But this time, as we look at it, just like with chapter 10, read it with a possibility in your mind that these disciples Christ is speaking to here have a possibility of coming back. They're going to show up again in the tribulation period. That's a real possibility. Look at Matthew chapter 24, and we won't read the whole chapter, but let's at least understand what we're reading about. Back up to verse 1. Verse 1. And Jesus went out. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? All right, now clearly, it says very definitely who's present. This is Christ and his disciples. And that's all that's there. You say, how do you know that's all that's there? Because it says they came to him privately. He has made a statement about the condition, the ruin that's going to take place at Jerusalem. And they have come to him to find out when shall these things be? When's Jerusalem going to be overthrown? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? It's a threefold question. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Now I know a lot of the apostles, they died as martyrs, I understand that, but it says you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And it says, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And there it is again. There's that cap off. You know what period you're talking about. You're talking about a period that it's a time that's set. And it's the 70th week of Daniel. It's called in Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, remember again, these men are trained for the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom, which is the message of Christ's ministry. That's what he was preaching. And it's also what's going to be preached again in the tribulation period. The very next verse there talks about this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto them. The gospel of the kingdom, that message begins to be commenced again, preached there by the 144,000. And it looks very much to me like these men are there. These men are a part of what's taking place there. Now, they're trained for 3 years. And of course, Christ, during that time, he's with them. He's speaking to them. He's teaching them. He's crucified eventually. He's resurrected. And by Acts chapter 7, literally speaking, the days that they were all trained for get postponed. And they don't commence again until after the rapture of the church. And after the rapture of the church, after the end of this age, again, I tell you, we have not been in the last days for 2,000 years. That's a particular group of last days that the Bible's talking about. That's why Hebrews opens up with the phrase, these last days. As you read about the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about the last days of the church age that we're in. And you can tell as you read down through there, we're in them. I mean, that's clear. It's soon. Christ is coming for the church. After we're gone, that's not the end of the world. There's still 7 years. There's still that week there that God has, he has committed to his dealings with the holy city and with the people of Israel. And that's the 70th week of Daniel there. And then, of course, you know, you can say, well, I just don't agree with that. And that's fine. You can say it's just your opinion, and you're mostly right. I don't have definite scripture that says that these disciples are going to come back, but as I read Matthew 10 and I read Matthew chapter 24, I not only see the possibility of it, I see the probability of it. And it looks very much to me like that's what's going to take place. And then Revelation chapter 10 closes again with the Lord telling John, he says, thou must prophesy again before many peoples. This is a man that is old and he's an exile, and God is saying to him, thou must prophesy again, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, I believe there's a bit of an implication as well that the prophet Jeremiah is going to return. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14 there, they're trying to speculate as to who Christ is. It seems as John the Baptist is now off the scene and he's been martyred. You have some speculation. Christ has come out of nowhere in the minds of a lot of people. Who is this man? And some are speculating that he's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some are saying he's Elijah. And we can see later on there that they have very good reason to expect Elijah to be coming. And then it says some believed he was Jeremiah the prophet. They thought it was a second coming of Jeremiah. And just reading that one day there, it got me to thinking, why would they be expecting Jeremiah? I can see why they're expecting Elijah, but why Jeremiah? And I went back and started reading in the book of Jeremiah again, to just see if there's anything there in the context of the book of Jeremiah. Is there anything there that the Lord would have said to Jeremiah that would cause someone reading during the days of Christ to expect Jeremiah to show up in order to fulfill something that God had said to him? Why are they expecting a second coming of Jeremiah? And there's some things there that admittedly I thought were suggestive, but nothing really concrete. You know, it's interesting. Jeremiah has a ministry that is very much like that of the 144,000 that are going to be sealed of God during the tribulation period, and they're going to be preaching. He's a single Jew. He's prophesying. He's ministering in times framed by the Babylonian invasion. And what you have there is you have a picture of the Antichrist coming in during that time and invading Jerusalem. And you read the book of Lamentations sometimes, and you keep in mind the tribulation period, not just the awful things that Israel was suffering during the Babylonian invasion, but keep in mind there the future, the tribulation period, when God's wrath is being outpoured on this earth and his chastening rod is laid to his people. And you find out there's a whole lot of what Jeremiah is saying there, for example, in the book of Lamentations, and not just Lamentations, but also in the book of Jeremiah as well, that goes beyond that Babylonian invasion that they experienced, and it goes out into the tribulation as well. And so also I see a commission that's given to Jeremiah that really wasn't fulfilled during Jeremiah's day. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 1. If you want to look there, go ahead and go to Jeremiah chapter 1. And this is God's call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, and look at verse 4. Like I said, I don't believe this commission that's given to Jeremiah was fulfilled. And so what I'm saying to you is there is a great possibility that Jeremiah may be coming back. And the Jews of Christ's day might have understood that, and that's why they were looking for him. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. And it says there, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And notice verse 9 and verse 10, "Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I've put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." All right, now you can read throughout the book of Jeremiah, and it never appears that he's got that place there before the nations there. And he's even told on down in the chapter, you can see that the nations are going to fight against him. The nations are going to fight against Jeremiah, but he's going to prevail. So who knows? Maybe Jeremiah's coming back again too. It wouldn't surprise me. Because I know Moses has got a second coming. And I know Elijah has a second coming. And I know Judas Iscariot has a second coming. I believe John has a second coming. Possibly all the disciples. So it's not too far-fetched to say that Jeremiah the prophet's coming as well. But Revelation chapter 11, look there. Revelation chapter 11. And in verse 1, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, the passage begins, Revelation 11, verse 1. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now that time that's mentioned there, 42 months, that puts you into the last part of the tribulation period, which is also called 1260 days. It's also called, in another place it's called a time, which is 1 year, and times, which is 2 years, and then half a time. And all that added together is 3.5 years. And it's called 3.5 years. And Daniel chapter 9 is pointed to as the last half of the week. And the week is 7 years long, and the last half would be 3.5 years. Now, the reference here to the temple, it shows you that we have a right to expect another building project to take place in the city of Jerusalem. It's going to get going. There have been at least three temples that's been built there in the holy city, which is Jerusalem. And if there's any doubt about that, here's some references that would speak to Jerusalem being the holy city, the city that's being talked about in Revelation chapter 11. First of all, Nehemiah chapter 11 verse 1 speaks of Jerusalem as the holy city. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 1 speaks of Jerusalem as the holy city. Daniel chapter 9 verse 24 calls Jerusalem the holy city. Matthew chapter 4 verse 5 and Matthew chapter 27 verse 52 and 53 is the holy city. And the three temples there that are referenced in Scripture, there's Solomon's temple, spoken of in 1 Kings chapter 8. There's Zerubbabel's temple, spoken of in Ezra chapter 3. And then there's Herod's temple that's spoken of in John chapter 2, verse 20. That's the temple that was standing when Christ was here. Now, Solomon's temple is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, who's a type of the Antichrist. That happens in 583 B.C. It's recorded for us in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 24 and chapter 25. Zerubbabel's temple is destroyed by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, and that's 168 B.C., all right? And Herod's temple is destroyed by Titus in 70 A.D. So these destructions of the temple, two are destroyed by Rome and one by Babylon, all of them with types of the Antichrist in charge. So, of course, in all that, there's great prophetical implications made there. But here's the point. The point is, the temple of Revelation chapter 11 is none of these. It's none of these temples. It's another temple. John is writing 20 years later, over 20 years after Jerusalem has been destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. And there hasn't been a temple on that site since. But there's going to be. There's going to be. And just a reference to prove that, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is some confusion given to these young saints about the day of the Lord. And it appears that they believe that that they have been left behind. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ has happened. That's what they're afraid has happened. And so they seem to be panicking. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is trying to remind them of some things that he's taught them concerning the matter of prophecy. And prophecy is very much, there's a great need for young Christians to be instructed in prophecy. And it'll keep you from getting discouraged. I mean, the Bible says it's for the purpose of exhortation. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14 as to why prophecy will edify you. It'll build you up. It'll stir you up. And it'll keep you getting from confused right here. And these folks here got confused and they began to get some things wrong. And Paul's trying to straighten them out. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, there's the Antichrist right there. The man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. So if you want to know who the Antichrist is, you look up references to the son of perdition. Verse 4, the son of perdition who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, that man of sin, the son of perdition, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received, see the past tense, something's happened, they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's some serious scripture right there. So you want to make sure you got a love for the truth. Because if you don't have a love for the truth, you are very vulnerable to deception there. But it says of the Antichrist there in verse 4, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And then notice, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. He sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. So there's a measurement there that's given back in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. And the measurement, the measuring instrument is a rod. And the rod in Scripture speaks of chastisement. And chastisement speaks of God's correction. And the corrective chastisement, of course, in this case has to do with the temple. And the outer court is said there in Revelation chapter 11 to be given unto the Gentiles. And then it speaks of them treading underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And that is the culmination of what is called in Scripture the times of the Gentiles. And that comes from over there in the book of Daniel. You remember Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and when he dreams of that image there, the man, and it's a timeline. It begins there with a head of gold. It goes all the way down to the feet and the toes. There, it's a timeline. As he dreams of that image, that is the times of the Gentiles that he dreams of. That's what he's looking at. That period begins then with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And in the toes of that image in Daniel chapter 2, it ends with the Antichrist and the United Nations. That's the final power, the final world power. You say, where is the church on that image? The church is not on that image at all. The church age is not on that image at all. This is something different that God is doing. This is an interruption that exists between the 69th and the 70th week. Again, not 1 second of the 70th week, not 1 second, not 1 day, not 1 minute could have ticked off of that scale there because of the change of the message, the change of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the change of the application and ministry of the blood of Christ. None of it could have ticked off while the church is here. And the church was here before the church knew it was here. It was something that had to be revealed unto Paul the Apostle. And you had people that were members of the church, and Paul was given the revelation, and he went around explaining to people that in the church there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That we're all one in Christ. And he began to explain those things and show them that that wall of partition had been broken down. And the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is something else God is doing right now. But this period doesn't go on forever. It's been going on for over 2,000 years right now, according to the calendar. But it doesn't go on forever. And one day, the day of salvation comes to a close. And the church, the bride of Christ, those that are sealed by the Holy Spirit and joined together by the same Spirit, we're going to be gone. We're going to leave this world and we're going to be with the Lord. But that's not the end of time. That's not the end of the world. If you're not part of the church, and the rapture, the calling up, were to take place today, you'd be sitting here wondering where everybody went because you'd be left behind. And what takes place after that is the worst time, the worst period of judgment the world has ever seen. Nature itself is turned loose. Wicked men is let loose. And of course, the hand of God itself begins to press upon this world in fearful judgment. And it's going to take place. It's going to take place, and the best thing anybody could do is get involved in something called the church. And we're not talking about the building. We're not talking about a membership in a local assembly. We're talking about being born again by the Spirit of God and placed into the body which belongs to Christ. Christ will take you if you'll take Him. And you'll escape this terrible period of judgment. This time of deception and devastation and destruction and death that's going to come on this world. Now, these men that oppose the temple during the tribulation period, this is the culmination of the times of the Gentiles, the UN with her leaders, the national leaders, and the kings that are under the Antichrist. He moves there in power, and he decides to take Jerusalem, and he not only invades Jerusalem, he goes in there just like Antiochus Epiphanes before him. He'll enter the temple. He'll exalt himself to be God. And he's going to demand to be worshipped. That's what it said there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's got a statement to make. He's sitting there in the temple. He's defiled the temple. And as such, it is a judgment of God against the people of Israel that he's allowed to do that. But he doesn't do it without opposition. There are some adversaries to the Antichrist. There are some that stand in his way. They're the good guys. And these men that lead this charge against this happening are two witnesses. And these two witnesses are coming back. And one shows forth the authority of the prophets, and the other speaks to the authority of the law. So that the whole thing is literally witnessed against. And remember, you can be a witness three ways. You can witness to somebody, you can witness for something, or you can witness against it. These two witnesses are witnesses against what's going on there in the last days. And they are Moses and Elijah. These are the men that's coming back. And going back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." These are the two olive trees. And this is spoken of back in Zechariah chapter 4. We'll get into that next Sunday. And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues so often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. The Bible says you reprove a scorner and he'll hate you. These men are hated. And this is a scornful world, and these men are hated. And when they die, they leave them in the street, and people are rejoicing. They're having a time, even in the midst of all this misery, they're glad these two prophets are dead. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, it's time to wrap things up this morning, but next week what we'll do is we'll take the time to show you all the references that prove this is Moses and Elijah. A lot of people will refer to them as Enoch and Elijah because, of course, Enoch never died, and Elijah, these are the two men that need to come back and die. That's supposedly the rationale behind that. But the purpose of these men coming back, is not to die. The purpose is to be a witness. And so the scripture, you define who they are by the scripture. The context is very clear as to who they are, and it's not the only scripture that speaks to who they are. And we'll look at all that next Sunday morning, all right?